Well, that you join us this morning in our final instalment from the Lord's Prayer. We've been going through the prayer line by line and learning much along the way. Familiar words and yet often not understood and appreciated. So we'll see again from Jesus this morning what it is that should mark our prayers and why it is that we need God's help for these things. So please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. If you're in one of these church Bibles, the white ones, it's page 978. Page 978. And this is Jesus speaking. We are in the middle of his famous Sermon on the Mount. And let's hear what he says, speaking from chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus said, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So the final line from Jesus, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And at first sight, that might be quite obvious. As we pray those words, "Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil," we are asking for God's help. But what is it that we are asking for? And what we need to understand is, what does Jesus mean by temptation? Now, obviously, we might think, well, I know what that word means, but it turns out not to be quite as straightforward as that, as we'll see, and we'll need to ponder it. Here's a question for us. Can God tempt us? Can God tempt us? To which the answer is no, he can't, definitely not. We heard that in our New Testament reading from James, where we're told God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So we need to think a bit further. What then does it mean to pray, "Lead us not into temptation"? And if you've been with us over the past few weeks, we've discovered that to understand the Lord's Prayer more deeply and more clearly, it really helps to know the Old Testament Exodus. Do you remember when God's people were slaves in Egypt and God rescued them through Moses, Passover, through the Red Sea, and brought them to the Promised Land? And in the New Testament, it keeps looking back to that as a pattern or an example for our Christian lives. We saw it a couple of weeks ago, do you remember? When we pray for daily bread, for God to meet our needs, in the same way the Israelites in the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land were dependent on God's manna, his bread for them, day by day. Now, if you know those wilderness wanderings, it's fair to say the Israelites did not cover themselves with glory, to say the least. Actually, they grumbled repeatedly. And what happened is summed up like this. Here's a verse from Exodus which tells us, "And God called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, because of the quarrelling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Did you notice that description of what the people were doing that was so serious? They were testing the Lord by what they did. So all those trials they were facing and the difficulties, the problem was it was leading them to think, well, is God there at all? Does he care for them? Is God for us? They stopped trusting the Lord. And of course, that is to turn away from the Lord. And that is what is described as testing the Lord. Now, why have we thought about that? Well, if you come back to this sentence in the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us into temptation," that word that is translated here, temptation, could be translated testing. The Greek word means both. Both translations, if you like, are correct, depending on the context. But of course, in English, you have to commit one way or the other. And it's hard for us in English to see that it could mean both. And we need to work out which way it goes. I've spent a bit of time explaining that because there's a big advantage if you are Welsh and Welsh-speaking. Because you know the word in Welsh that we use at this point, profedigaethau, nac arwain ni profedigaeth, can actually capture both, can't it, much better. Sometimes it means tests or trials, but in other contexts you can tell it's shading over into this meaning of temptation. So anyway, here's the conclusion of all that. So when we come to lead us not into temptation, we are, if you like, praying above all, lead us not into testing. And not testing of us, but us testing God. Because the Bible makes clear we will face all sorts of trials in life as we seek to follow Jesus, like those Israelites in the wilderness. But the greatest danger of those trials is not so much maybe the physical harm or the financial harm they might cause us. No, the biggest danger is they'll take our eyes off Jesus. Maybe we will think, well, maybe God isn't there at all. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God isn't for us like I thought. And as we ask those questions, we'll be putting God to the test, no longer trusting him, turning away from him. And if we've understood the message of Jesus, that would be a terrible thing to do, to stop trusting the one who is our loving heavenly Father. And so we pray, lead us not into testing. Now, the temptation translation isn't completely wrong either, because as part of that, of course, we are asking God to keep us from certain temptations, maybe especially those we know we find particularly difficult to resist. When those come our way, we are asking that we wouldn't be led, if you like, into them. That is, that we wouldn't be taken in by those trials and temptations, that they wouldn't end up with us putting God to the test, but instead that we'd keep trusting our Father. And we can understand more of this line, as you'll know if you've been here again, the second way we've tried to understand the Lord's Prayer, as well as the Exodus, is we look to Jesus and his life as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. That almost always helps us understand more of what Jesus is saying. And the minute we say, lead us not into temptations, and think of Jesus, well, immediately we think of Jesus' temptations in the wilderness, which were quite recently, if you were here, we looked at those back in chapter 4. Do turn back maybe a couple of pages to see that. Chapter 4, do you remember how we began that passage? We were told, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, remember, we heard earlier that God can't tempt anyone. But here we are told the Spirit of God led Jesus into the wilderness to the place of, well, maybe when you think about God, it's the place of testing. It's the same word here. We could say testing. But even if God's intention isn't to tempt us, that is what the devil will try and do through those very same situations that God has sent to test us. God's desire is that trials and tests will grow us up as Christians. They'll increase our faith, strengthen our resilience. But the devil wants us to fail. Now, I wonder what we think again as we hear Jesus speak of the devil and demons. Amazing, isn't it, how our culture laughs at the idea of this spiritual world, even though there's all sorts of people wandering around dressed up for Halloween just now. And Stranger Things is back on Netflix. C.S. Lewis, the well-known Christian writer, in his Screwtape Letters put it like this. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors. So instead, we should take the devil, that spiritual world, seriously without resorting to an unhealthy speculation about it. Well, how can we do that? Well, of course, by listening to what the Bible actually says. And the Bible is clear, there is spiritual warfare. The devil is at work today, as in the wilderness with Jesus, and he wants us to fail. He wants these trials that we face to become temptations. Not so much that we slip up in that individual temptation, but that they shake our faith and cause us no longer to trust in God. And so we should be encouraged that Jesus has faced that too. And as we saw when we looked at that passage, he succeeded. He kept trusting his heavenly Father. Do you remember how he responded? He kept quoting the scriptures, didn't he? To show that the Father was who he was living for. And if you're still in chapter 4, after the second temptation, look how Jesus responds. We're in verse 7. Jesus said to the devil, "Again it is written, 'You shall not put the Lord your God to the test.'" Which is what we've been thinking about this morning. Jesus trusted his Father and so didn't put him to the test. Tempted, but didn't test God. And then if you turn over the page and verse 11, what was the outcome? Well, the devil left Jesus, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. That is, Jesus remained faithful. He was delivered, you could say, from the evil one. And why do I put it like that? Because that brings us back, doesn't it, to the last line, the last phrase of the Lord's Prayer, which again, we are accustomed to saying, "Deliver us from evil," but maybe you are used to saying it, "Deliver us from the evil one," which maybe is the most helpful way of putting it. What we are praying is that we will be like Jesus. So we too engage in this spiritual warfare, devil prowling around, wanting to bring us down, hoping that the trials and temptations will cause us to do that. And so we pray, "Deliver us from the evil one." And wonderfully, we know, don't we, Jesus' prayer was answered. He didn't just resist in the wilderness. He had many more trials to face during his life on earth. The greatest of all, of course, is he headed to the cross. But he didn't put God to the test. He kept trusting, and he was delivered once and for all from the evil one. And we know, don't we, wonderfully, that Jesus did that for us. And even in Gethsemane, that night before his death, do you remember how Jesus prepared his disciples and us for the challenges we would face? He said these words, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." I mean, don't we know that? Don't we believe that? The flesh is weak. Peter, do you remember, was the leading candidate to be a faithful disciple, but he learned the lesson the hard way. Although he protested, he would never fall away, give in to temptation. Just those few hours later, he denied Jesus, even to a servant girl. Well, our flesh is weak. I guess we look back and know that many times in the past, we have failed. Because Jesus was faithful, we can be forgiven wonderfully, as we thought about last week. But now, as we look ahead to this week, maybe this month, maybe beyond, well, still it's true, our spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Of ourselves, we simply could not keep following Jesus. So what can we do? Well, Jesus told us, didn't he? Watch and pray. I wonder, do we take that seriously? Do we pray for God's help not to stumble? To pray what Jesus teaches us here, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Our loving Heavenly Father hasn't promised a life free from trouble, the easy life we might long for, but he has said that he will keep us looking to him all the way along our Christian journey until we see Jesus face to face. The maybe most famous Welsh hymn, which we're soon to sing, "Guide Me, O Thou Great Redeemer," contains these words, "I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand." Or in the original Welsh, "Dal fi pan fwy'n teithio'r mannau, geirwen yn y ffordd y sydd." And with that, we have reached the end of the Lord's Prayer and our series looking at it. Over these past few weeks, we have seen these familiar words, which maybe we know off by heart, maybe in multiple languages. Easy to slip into reciting thoughtlessly, but there's so much to teach us. We've seen, haven't we, again, the heart of our relationship with God. We know him as Father. We've been challenged again what our priorities are, whether they're in line with God's will. And we've seen how God wants to help us to live for him. I wonder, what difference has this series made to our lives in practice? There should have been all sorts of implications now and in due course as we consider to think about it. If we lived out the Lord's Prayer, life could never be the same again. But above all, of course, Jesus gave us these words so that we would pray them, as we have this morning. That we'd be spurred on to pray these prayers and ones like them more often than we do. To say with clearer understanding and deeper conviction, and then live in the light of them. Of course, we can do none of this on our own strength, which is why Jesus taught us to pray. Well, let me lead us in a prayer as we close now. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our Father, we do praise you for all you've done for us in Christ to make us your people. Now in these challenges that we face, would we not doubt you and so test you? Would you save us from that temptation? Instead, keep us trusting you always. Thank you for your promise that we are secure in Christ. And so would you deliver us from the evil one now and always. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.